Great section of scripture. As you're turning there in the book of Romans, just to kind of a quick summary where we've been, the first 11 chapters, Paul has been writing about who God is, his great love and salvation for people who are sinful. It's not for good people, it's for sinful people, which is all of us. And he shows this great love and salvation that God has given. And then in chapter 12, he turns directions just a little bit, and he says, so now in response to all of who God is and all that God has done and all that God will do, how should we live? How should we respond to this? And as Victor read, we should give our sacrifice, or offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. But then he goes on, and chapter 12 tells us more and more of how to live. And I love this as a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday passage, this verses 9 through 21. And I'll read the text in just a second. But I want to make this connection, because what sanctity means is holiness, sacredness, ultimate importance. And that applies to every life. And when we think about how we are to live, the message today is called 12 Rules for Life. It's the way we are to live, the way he's designed us to live. But it's also, you can hear it in a different way, it's not only the best way for us to live, it's the best way to show love for all of life. How do we care for those around us? People within the church, people outside of the church. He's telling us how to live, how to flourish, and how to thrive in such a way that's good for everybody. So this is a really great passage of scripture to tie into sanctity of human life, the sanctity of every human life. And so I want to read verses 9 through 21, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church, and we'll look at this. We'll hit these 12 rules for life today. So it's actually, before I read it, there's actually 25 commands. So I just put them together into 12 to make it a little easier to digest, but there's 25, and we'll cover all 25 of them. But I want you to listen. They're real short, but they make a colossal change. If you take these commands and take these rules and say, God, I want to live this out, I mean, it's going to change your life. And some of them are three-word commands, but they're life-changing. They're colossal. So let's look at these. Starting in verse 9, here's what Paul says. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would help us to not only receive these commands, these instructions, but God, that we would begin to apply them in our lives, and God, that we would live this out. And God, I pray that even these, that today, that there would be genuine life change. God, that as we act on these commands in the way that we're supposed to live, and the way that, that life works best, God, that there'd be real transformation that takes place from the inside out. And that, God, we would live in such a way that that shows how great and awesome you are. So help us live out this true identity of who you say we are. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church, and the rest of us will look at this great passage of Scripture. As I said, 25 commands, short little commands, but they make a world of difference when we apply them. Some of you may recognize the title of this message today is not original with me. It's called 12 Rules for Life. There's a book that came out a few years ago by a guy named Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson wrote this bestseller called 12 Rules for Life. I took the title because I thought, well, here's a place where what Peterson's trying to do, and he's a professor up in Canada, and he's had this huge impact on people all over the world. Actually, David Brooks, who's a New York Times columnist, he says he's the most influential public intellectual in the Western world right now. I had heard about him a little bit, Jordan Peterson, and but when Cornelius was with us last year from Germany as an intern, he loved Jordan Peterson. He's like, you got to read this guy, you got to listen to this guy, and I listened to him. But anyway, it's fascinating because what Peterson does is he just offers this common sense living. He says, here's some basic rules for living that will make life work really well. And the crowd that Peterson most appeals to is college kids. It's really interesting. Kids all over the world love Jordan Peterson, and he's basically just saying some common sense things. I'll tell you some of the rules that he says in these 12 Rules book. And by the way, the subtitle of the book says, An Antidote to Chaos. An Antidote to Chaos. If you feel like, gosh, my life is just chaotic, Peterson's trying to give a solution to say, here's 12 simple rules that will be an antidote to the chaos that you're experiencing. And here are some of his rules, and then we're going to look at how Paul does this. Paul does this. He says, listen, I don't have 12. I have 25, basically, but I've put them together again in 12. But he says, here's the way that you should live. Here's what Peterson says. He says, rule number one, stand up straight with your shoulders back. You might have thought it was going to be something fancier, right? You know, if this guy's the greatest intellectual right now in the Western world, you might think it'd be something more significant than stand up straight with your shoulders back. He says, look, these little changes, these keystone habits can make a world of difference. Even your posture can change great things. He says, pursue what's meaningful. One of his rules was assume that the person you are listening to might know something you don't. It's a good rule, right? Two of my favorite ones are two at the end of the book. He says, I think this is rule number 11. It says, do not bother children when they're skateboarding. And I thought, what's that about? But then I read the chapter, and it's basically like, let kids do dangerous things. Kids that do dangerous things, they'll learn all kinds of perseverance, and they'll learn all kinds of other valuable lessons. So don't try to protect them from every little thing. And we got three boys, so we're like, okay, we're not going to bother them if they're skateboarding. Then the last rule is pet a cat when you encounter one on the street. Again, this guy, 2.5 million subscribers to his YouTube channel. People love Jordan Peterson. He's saying very simple things, common sense things. He's like, you know, let's pause and pet a cat. They're like, how is that big, you know? And it's these little rules for life that make the rest of life work better is what he's arguing for, an antidote to chaos. Well, Paul does something similar, but from a Godward perspective. He says, okay, since this is who God is, and this is the way he's shown love to us, and this is how he's been so good to us, and he's shown his grace, how should we live? And he said, here's how we should live. And he gives all these great, great little statements. And I would encourage you, as you listen to these rules, or these commands, or these instructions, to really think about application. I mean, push yourself hard today. Maybe circle one of them and say, God, this week, I need to work on this particular area. And God, and don't look at it and say, like, oh, I'm not doing well on this. Just say, cultivate this in my life. Cultivate this command, this rule in my life. And again, for your own sake, it's the way to live in a flourishing way, but also for the sake of everyone you encounter. Paul's saying, this is how life works best. So we'll look at this, and a lot of times it's little things that make a huge, huge difference. And that may surprise us, but sometimes those little things are the hardest to see, and we need to work on them. It reminds me of David Foster Wallace's now famous graduation speech in 2002 or 2005. He spoke at the graduation of Kenyon College, and he gives this little story about two fish swimming this way, one fish swimming this way, and the one fish says to the two, he says, hey, boys, how's the water today? And they keep swimming past each other, and then a little bit later, the two fish are swimming, and one looks at the other, and he goes, what in the world's water? What in the world's water? And the point of that little story at this graduation speech is to say, we're not even paying attention to the things that are all around us. I mean, little things that are all around us, but they shape our lives, they shape our worlds. I mean, it's constantly around us so much so that we don't even pay attention. And so here he gives all these little commands that are just kind of always around us, but we're maybe not paying attention to. And Paul says, you need to pay attention to them because they can be life-changing. So let's go through it. Marks of a Christian is what my title says. If you in your Bible, mine says the marks of a true Christian. Tony Marita says, this passage includes a list of ingredients for the recipe of Christian love. That's pretty good as well. So let's look at it, and I'll try to be quick with it. First rule, let love be genuine. You find it in verse 9 and part of 10. Verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. He goes on and says, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. And then look at verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So he begins with love. This makes sense. We know from 1 Corinthians 13, he says, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. So of course he's going to start his list with love. If you want to live life that impacts you and others for the glory of God and for the good of people, then it's got to be in love. Even the Beatles said, all you need is love, right? The question is, what in the world do they mean by that? And what does God mean by that? Because love, man, that's a wild word that gets used in all kinds of different ways, right? So what does love mean? Well, Paul answers it in 1 Corinthians 13 in a really powerful way. I'll read you what he says. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. By the way, all these are actions. Love's not just a feeling, it's action. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Isn't that a great description of what love is? And so here what he says, let love be genuine. What that means is let it be real, no fakes. Don't put on a mask. The word there in the Greek is the same word that you get for mask. It's hypocrisy. That's what the Greek actors would use. They'd use these masks for acting. And he says, look, let love be real. No masks with this. Let it be genuine. I told my class one day that I remember going to a friend's house, and he had on his table, he had this beautiful fruit basket. And it's just, these pieces of fruit look just incredible, you know? I'm like, wow, these are healthy pieces of fruit here, but they were fake, and I recognized they were fake, but what's funny to me is that one of them had teeth marks in it, and I asked him, I said, what happened here? What's the story behind this one? He said, oh, my son was here, and he saw this beautiful-looking apple, and he was like, man, this is the best-looking apple I've ever seen, just dug right into it, but it's fake, and what Paul's saying here, he said, no fakes. Let love be genuine. Let it be the real deal, and some descriptions of that, verse 10, he says, with brotherly affection. It's a word, philadelphos, or it's where Philadelphia got its name from, and it means brotherly love, brotherly affection. It basically means to be devoted to one another as family. Love each other like you're part of a family. Treat people just like you, and hopefully you treat your family well, right? But love each other like they're part of your family. Extend that circle wider and wider and wider. And I think a beautiful example of this I've seen this week with our church family. I love our church family so much, but went to the hospital on Friday and was with Clint and Julie when they heard the news from the doctor. And then I went to go see Steve, and the sweetest thing in the world happened. Julie and Clint, while they're talking with me, they're more interested in checking on Steve. I mean, while they're dealing with all of this crazy life-changing stuff, they say, how's Steve? Steve doing okay? And I just let him know we're praying for him. Now I go see Steve. Guess what Steve's talking about? Julie. I mean, it's just the sweetest thing. And then, and Steve told me, he said, Julie called me last night to check on me. was like, she called you on Thursday night to check and see how you're doing. I mean, it's just the sweetest thing. They're praying for each other. And I think, wow, this is the way church family works. You know, what does Steve and Julie have in common? Well, they have Christ in common. And now they're part of this church family. And I've seen it time and time again where a church family comes together and we're a family. So before Sister Sledge saying we are family, Paul did, right? He says, we are family. The body of Christ, we're together as a family. And then I love this. Verse 10, the end of the verse, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. It's like a competition, but not in an unhealthy competitive way. But he says, if you want to be competitive about something, I mean, outdo each other in showing honor. In other words, how can you make the other person look even better, right? How can I build this person up? How can I say, wow, look at what so-and-so's doing? He says, outdo each other in showing honor in that way. And that's an amazing thing to see. It's something that the world doesn't see enough of. And so Paul says, let love be genuine. Let it show up in the most beautiful of ways. We've got to keep going. Verse 9 also says, let love be discerning. Know what's good and evil. Look at this. Verse 9 says, let love be genuine. And then it says, abhor what is evil. That might surprise you because what he says is let love be genuine and then essentially hate what's evil. You might find that very strange that he would say love and hate. You might have thought, well, wait a minute, does love hate? And absolutely love hates. Love has the other side of it. Genuine love doesn't love everything. And if that's your kind of narrative that you're buying into, then you have to rethink this because you have to really think, does real love mean that I love everything? Well, no, we don't love things that hurt people, right? You don't love things that are harmful in that way. And so he says, you've got to know that real, genuine love is discerning. It knows what's good and it knows what's evil. And it abhors what's evil. That word is strong. That is the time in high school when I walked up to this locker that I had put fish in. And the fish was rotting, and I thought it would be funny. I put it in somebody's locker, and that smell, the smell of the fish in the locker was just awful. That's the word for abhor. You say, oh, I got to get away from that. That's the most disgusting thing I've ever, like, it's awful. And Paul says, listen, you should hate what's evil. But you know what's weird about us is that instead of saying, oh, it's awful, I got to distance myself from it, we continually ask this question, well, how close can I get to it and it still be okay? You would never do that with a rotten fish. You would never say, how close can I get in this locker and it still be okay? You say, that repulse, I got to get away from it. And morally, our world is so confused right now that there seems to be kind of this loss of recognition of what's genuinely right and what's genuinely wrong. And Paul said, you should abhor what's evil. Get away from it. Distance yourself from it. And then cling to what's good. And how do you know what's right and wrong? Well, you just follow the culture and say, well, I'll just swim with the fish and see where it leads. Or do you say, God, you've actually revealed what's right and what's wrong. You know, it's God's word. He determines what's right and wrong. You want to have the same heart as God. You say, God, what you hate, I want to hate. And he does hate some things. Proverbs 6 says he hates 7 things. And just list them. Anybody hates more than that? He says he hates haughty eyes. He hates pride. He hates people that bring dissension. He hates lots of those things right there. And we should have that same kind of heart. Say, God, I want to despise the things that you despise. And I want to love what you love. Cling means like glue. Get close to it. Run from the evil. Cling to what's good. What a great way to live. You want to live in that way. We know that, this whole narrative about love must love everything is absurd when you think about it. I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and Jennifer went to the doctor, and we were just talking about this with our family, about how the doctor pulls your charts out and looks at all these numbers, and when it comes to like cholesterol, she'll tell you if your cholesterol's high and that kind of thing. What they don't do is they don't say, hey, I looked at your numbers and there's some things that are really high and some things that are really low. But I just want you to know I love all your numbers. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Every job knows what's right and wrong. Every job you do, you know there's a wrong way and a right way. And morally, of course, that comes up into moral situations, even more so. But our world tends to just discount the moral part of it. And Paul's saying, listen, love what's good. Hate what's evil. Abhor what's evil. Well, let's keep going. Verse 11, rule number 3, passionately serve God. Look at verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. He states it negatively first. He says, don't be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy. Don't lag. And then he says, on the positive, he says, be fervent in spirit. Literally, it's a picture of water coming to a boiling point. Be fervent in spirit means boiling. Be on fire. And in what way? In serving God. Don't lag behind. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. But work hard, passionately. Be boiling to the boiling point. You say, I want to serve God and I want to find ways to serve God. I mentioned a couple of ways recently. One is we need a third grade teacher for our third graders here, a Bible teacher. And some of you might be gifted in teaching and you say, you know what? That's a place where I can serve and I'd love to serve. That would be a great opportunity to do it. Some of you may want to help in the kitchen ministry. There's all kinds of different places. And it doesn't have to be within the walls of the church. I don't want to ever think that like we're just looking for how you can meet needs here. There's so many needs that are out everywhere. And what he's saying is, be fervent in spirit and serve God with passion. Give it your all. Luther worked so hard that he literally fell into the bed. And one account says that he didn't change his sheets for a whole year. Now, that's gross. That's a college kid living. That's gross. And some of you know how that is. You say, I worked so hard today, I just can't even. I'm just falling into the bed. D.L. Moody, his nightly prayer wasn't some big fancy prayer. His nightly prayer was, Lord, I am tired. Amen. That was it. And listen, what a great way to live, to just pour yourself out. I'm not saying in an unhealthy way, but to live for God and serve God in such a passionate way that you're giving it all, 100% for him. So don't dial it down. There are things worth being passionate about, and serving God is one of them. Matthew Henry says, standing water gathers filth. Idleness, laziness, standing water gathers filth. Satan loves idleness. He loves to tempt those who are tempted to be idle. And so if you're in a place where you're like, I'm not really doing anything, then you're in a very dangerous place. And God's got lots of living for you to do and lots of places to serve. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 12, rule number 4. Persevere. Now, if you read verse 12, you're not going to find the word persevere in it, but perseverance is what links all of these phrases together. Look at verse 12. It says, rejoice in hope. Well, if you're going to rejoice in hope, you got to persevere. Hope recognizes that things aren't the way they should be, and there's a better way for them to be, and so that takes some perseverance. So rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Well, if you're going to be patient in tribulation, you got to have perseverance. You can't rush it. And in our culture where things are kind of instant gratification, if I want something, buy it on Amazon right now, and it'll be at my door probably later today. And so this patient in tribulation is hard for us because we've kind of trained ourselves to not be patient in so many ways. But that takes perseverance. And then the last one is be constant in prayer. Well, if you're going to be constant in prayer, that means to persevere as well. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, persevere. It takes all of these, it takes all of that to work any of these. Chip Ingram says that these three phrases, he says one is about the mindset. The mindset is rejoice and hope. That's your mind. You got to get the right perspective there. The second one's about action, which means be patient in tribulation. And the third one, he says, that's your resource. Prayer is your resource to persevere. So what an incredible witness that is when you see people persevere in Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 13, rule number 5 is to care for others. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Here he's talking specifically about the body of Christ because he says the saints. Galatians 6:10, he says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he says, you need to look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ and look for those opportunities where you can give. And it shouldn't, there should be regular giving. It should be a regular practice of giving, tithing, but also giving to meet other needs. And I heard people say, well, I give when I'm inspired to give. But the problem is, I mean, think about how that might work with other areas of life. What if your children say, if you say, hey, you need to do your chores, and they'll say, I'll do it when I'm inspired to do my chore. Right? It's not necessarily the best way, right? And so there should be this regular pattern of giving. There's always needs to meet. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And then this next phrase is pursue hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. The real word there is to pursue. And I love this. When we first came, we've experienced so much hospitality from our church family here. But our very first experience was a picture of sweet hospitality. We came, 10 years ago and visited, drove down St. Mary's Church or St. Mary's Church or St. Mary's Road. Is it St. Mary's Road? Yeah. And came to church. Everything was beautiful. We loved it. We stayed at Gene and Debbie's house, and they offered us just the sweetest hospitality. Jennifer, do you remember what we had for breakfast? Waffles. Listen, and you say waffles are no big deal. We both remember waffles, and what we did from that is we went and bought a waffle iron. We're like, we need a waffle iron. It's just this, and what that means is that not that we're waffle lovers, it's the sweetest hospitality, and it made a huge impact on us. 10 years earlier, Jennifer, we don't talk like, hey, make sure you say waffles today. We never talk about this. It had such an impact on us that we still remember it. You guys can remember how people have shown you hospitality. One of the best ways to really love and care, I mean genuinely care for people, is to open up your home and have people come in and listen. Listen to their stories. Listen to what's going on in their lives. Share a meal with them. And it's an incredible thing how God uses that. So Soon Chan Ra says, he's a theologian, he says, we need to move from hostility to hospitality, and then to household. Hostility, say, I don't know those people. Well, invite them into your home. Get to know them. Hospitality. And then from hospitality, bring them into your household. Let them be part of your family now. So think even this week, who can you contribute to? Who can you open up your home to really care for them? And not every need is a financial need, right? I mean, I know we talk about sometimes financial needs, but most needs are relational. Social, there needs a connectedness, emotional. And so it might be that you're like, oh, I don't have a lot of resources right now, but if you're eating a meal at your home, you've got that resource, invite them in. A lot of times the needs are greater in that area. Next, rule number 6. I've got to go faster. Love your enemies. Verse 14, love your enemies. Let's look at it. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I won't spend much time here, but Jesus says, love your enemies. You know, you've heard it said that you can love other people. He says, what I'm telling you is love your enemies. He says, no big deal. Even the pagans love other people or love their friends, love their family. What I'm telling you is actually love those who have hurt you. Wow. Now, that's pretty incredible. And one of the ways that this shows up is to bless. Bless is a word. So what we typically do with our enemies is we want to curse them. But what Paul's saying is he's actually saying, I want you to bless those who have hurt you, who persecute you. And I don't mean bless like how Southerners use bless their heart. Like a lot of us do that. That's no big deal. Bless their heart, we use that as a cut down. What he's saying is I want you to really pray for them. I want you to seek what's good for them and use good words about them. I know this is hard. There's nothing hard about understanding this, but it's hard to live this out. But I want you to think about who's hurt you the most. And think about how you can apply this. Bless those who have hurt you. Pray for them. Actually use good words for them. To God, pray for them. Let's keep going. Walk with others in their journeys. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It's both. Two commands. Which one's harder? To rejoice with those who rejoice or weep with those who weep. Most everybody agrees it's harder. The first one is. Rejoicing with those who rejoice means that you got to get rid of envy and jealousy, and you're actually excited when good things happen to other people and it's not you. The first one's probably harder, but it's hard to weep with those who weep as well. And in a church family, that's constantly happening. We say, you know, that quote Henry Nouwen says that joy and sorrow kiss at every moment. It's true. Always going to be rejoicing. There's always going to be weeping. We rejoice when there's good news, and we weep with those who have bad news. We recently watched Lord of the Rings, and there's a scene at the end of one of the first movies where Frodo is going out into a boat, and the little hobbit Frodo, and Sam decides he's going to go with him on his journey, but he can't swim, and he's going after this boat, and he just walks out into the water, and it's over his head, and it's just this passionate pursuit of Frodo, and you're thinking, what are you doing? Like, it looks like he's going to drown because he can't swim, and then finally Frodo pulls him up into the boat, and he's like, Frodo's like, Sam, what are you doing? And he says, Gandalf told me not to leave you. He says, don't leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And he says, and I don't mean to. And what that is to say, whatever the journey you and I have together, we're not going to drop each other, right? We're going to walk with each other. As Steve said, Julie's got a long journey ahead of her. So that's right. We're going to walk right there with him the whole way. We're going to walk right with Steve. We're going to walk with each other. I remember when Linus hit a triple play by himself. We hung the newspaper article in the kitchen, and I loved it. I was like, we're rejoicing with those who rejoice, right? It's both, and it's always this, like, we're journeying with each other. It's part of being a body of Christ, and it's so important to do that. Keep yourself low. Let me just run through these really quickly. That's what Paul does. Verse 16, keep yourself low. He says, never be wise. Well, verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Let's go to the next one. Do what's honorable. If you look at verse 17, again, it says, do what is honorable in the sight of all. Think about what that would look like if you live in an honorable way. Honorable as a husband, honorable as a wife, honorable as a worker, wherever you work, honorable with your resources. Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Isn't that great? He recognizes that it's not always possible. Sometimes it's not possible to live at peace. And then he says, but as far as it depends on you, on your end of it, do everything you can to bring peace. But sometimes it's not going to work, but he says, if possible. And even Jesus says, blessed are those who are the peacemakers. And here he's calling us to live peaceably with all. And again, in the age of rage, that's not something that people do very well right now. If you're on social media and on Facebook or Twitter, then you're not watching a lot of people live peaceably with all, right? It's an age of rage. Everything's outraged. And what Paul's saying for us as Christians is to pursue peace. If possible, live peaceably with all people. Don't go and attack people. Don't be overcome by evil. Verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil. If you look earlier, verse 19, it says, beloved, never avenge for yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So here's the thing. One way that you can be overcome by evil is that naturally, you want to retaliate. That's one way to be overcome by evil. You're overwhelmed by it. And you're overwhelmed by it in such a way that you're like, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to pay him back. If somebody hits me, I'm going to hit him back. And if I don't, you know, the turn of the other cheek thing makes no sense to me. I'm going to hit him back. And what Paul's saying is, listen, don't repay evil for evil. And then he gives you some theology to back it up because he says, because God's going to take care of it. Do you trust him to? Do you trust God to take care of when you've been wronged? And what he's saying is, God, he's the judge. You're not the judge. God is. So leave room for his judgment. Jennifer told me a quote this morning. It was a great quote connected to this. Christine Kane says, let what God has done for you become bigger than what anyone has done to you. Let what God has done for you become bigger than what anyone else has done to you. Walk with this forgiveness. And burning coals on somebody's head is not meant to be painful, or it sounds painful, but it doesn't fit the theme of what Paul's doing here. So Paul's not saying, hey, if you really want to hurt somebody, then overcome it with good. I've heard people explain it this way. They said what it means is to wake them. It'll wake them up. If you show goodness when they've hurt you, it's going to wake them up to say, whoa, wow, what's that? And this is the way that you overcome evil with good. And the last part of this is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You overwhelm the bad. You overcome evil by the goodness. And it's a different kind of weapon. So how do you deal with unfair treatment? You overwhelm it with good. Now, listen, I know we've rushed through this. There's all kinds of 25 statements of living. And again, what I would encourage you to do with this, if you are a believer, is to circle some of those and say, God, cultivate this in my heart and in my life. And I'm telling you, even little changes. People talk about these keystone habits, these little tiny habits that then it changes everything else in life. These are huge, but they're little tiny phrases. And they sound simple enough, but they're not easy to live out. But if you say, God, I need to cultivate this. I need you to cultivate this in my heart and my actions. And this is the way to live. This is the way to live. And it's the way to show love to other lives out there as well. If you're not a believer, I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, as you have shown your love to me, God, I want to surrender my life to you and walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a whole new way to live outside of self, but living for Jesus and living for the sake of other people. And it's the way that we're designed to live. He's created us to live that way. Now, again, none of us get this perfectly, right? None of us are anywhere close to getting this perfectly. If you were to grade yourself honestly, and I were to grade myself honestly, it would be F's for me. I don't know what it is for you, but I've not kept this perfectly. And so the gospel comes in as a reminder that there's only one who kept this perfectly, but he absolutely did. He absolutely did. When Jesus came into this world, no sin. There was no fault. He's tempted in every way like we are, but there was no fault. And he lived all of this out in the most beautiful way, and he did it in your place. He says, where you failed, I didn't. I didn't fail. And so he lives this perfect way in our place so that he'll cover us in his righteousness. So if you don't know Christ, I'm inviting you to come to know him for salvation. But then he begins to change you from the inside out, so that you begin to grow in these areas, and it begins to show up in your daily living in really sweet and powerful ways. So I want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you today to do so. Say, Jesus, save me, rescue me, give me new life. I need a new life. And if you're here and you know you're a believer, but maybe one of these particular commands, you say, God, I really need this to be cultivated in my heart and my life. You may just want to come and pray at the altar. You may want to pray with somebody. But let's all put this into action, all right? What an incredible way to live. I mean, it's so different than what you find just out in the world. You're not going to find this on the news. You can only find it in the Bible. It's counterculture living, but it's a beautiful way to live. I'm going to pray for us, and you respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is strong. And God, as we read these commands that you've given to us, God, they're so good, and there's so many really incredible, powerful commands. But God, we pray that this would show up in our lives. Lord, I pray for each person here that it would begin to, that there were these attributes would be cultivated in our lives in such a way that, God, that you would get all the glory, that we begin to grow in these areas to show love to each other, but love to those on the outside as well. Lord, help us to be a church that that magnifies you. And Lord, for again, not just for our own sake, God, we pray for your name's sake, for the sake of our world, our nation, our culture, the lives of all people that we encounter. but God, also for our very own joy. There's no sweeter way to live. There's no more joyful way to live than this that you've commanded us to live. So Lord, to that end, we pray that you would speak to us and reveal yourself to our hearts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.